right. Well, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We are joyously back there again this morning, really enjoying our time in James. Personally, I hope that you are as well. James chapter 1. You know, last year I had the privilege of leading one of our backyard Bible clubs, but I did it at another home of a family in our church, whose name I won't mention for the sake of the story. But we had a great time. It was a wonderful time together. And they had this one little boy that entertained me for the entire week because he had a great personality, a wonderful wit about him for such a young age. And he just kept saying stuff that kept me cracked up all week long. And one story in particular stood out to me because his quick wit was not always to his benefit, which is true for all of those who have that gift, can sometimes get you in trouble as our mouth begins to go faster than our brain. And so this little boy went across the cul-de-sac, across the street, without permission to the sidewalk on the other side of the street and was walking up and down the sidewalk. And his mother saw this and began to call for him to come back to the correct side of the street. And she kept calling his name and calling his name louder and louder. Come back to this side of the street. You don't need to be over there. And calling his name with no response. He just kept walking up and down with his head down. So she got more urgent with her calls and began calling his name even louder. And finally, he responds with his head down, "I can't hear you." Now, I hated to laugh at his disobedience, but I had to turn my head and chuckle a little bit because it was pretty funny. But it revealed something about his heart and really about all of us. He could hear her just fine. It's just that he didn't want to do what she was saying. And so he pretended that he couldn't hear her. And I fear that sometimes, perhaps too often, that is our response to the Word of God. We come to the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. It's not unclear. We just don't like what we hear. And so we tend to justify our response, our lack of response when it comes to the Word of God. And this morning, James is going to warn us of the danger of coming to the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and leaving without then doing the Word of God, and the importance of practicing the Word. The title of the message this morning is simply, Be Doers of the Word. Be doers of the word. This is one of the most familiar passages, perhaps the most familiar passage in James, and it's for good reason, because this is one of those passages that hits us where it hurts. This is one of those passages we need to hear, and we need to hear it often and regularly, and so I look forward to walking through it together. Just a quick reminder, the theme of the book, of the entire book, is that true faith works. Genuine faith will produce inevitably good fruit and real works of righteousness. We've seen how we're to respond in suffering and trials and how we're to ask for wisdom. We've looked at the process of temptation in the life of the believer and how that works and how God is not the source of temptation but the giver of every good gift. And then last week, James turned our attention away from trials specifically to the topic of how do we respond to the Word of God. How is the Christian supposed to respond to God's Word? And last week, we focused primarily on listening to the Word of God, that we are to be hearers of the Word, actively hearing the Word of God, actively submitting our will to the Word of God. And we went through that in great detail. But this morning, James wants us to understand that hearing and receiving the Word must lead to practicing the Word. Hearing and receiving the Word must lead to practicing the Word. Now, let's look at the text together, James chapter 1, and I want to begin with the text that we studied last week because it ties right into our passage this morning. So let's begin in verse 19. So James 1, 19. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Simply put this morning, this is what James says. Every believer must not only hear God's word, but practice it. Every believer must not only hear God's word, but practice it. And James begins in verse 22 with a clear command that's going to sort of be the command that runs throughout the entire rest of the passage. He only gives one command in these verses, and everything else falls under and aligns itself to this command. And so we're going to look at three observations together this morning. Observation number one, practice God's word. Practice God's word. Look back at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers. Prove yourselves doers. That is the command in the text. He begins with the command, and that command then pushes us throughout the rest of these verses. And literally, the text says, be doers. Be yourselves doers of the word. The NSB has prove yourselves doers. Literally, it is the word to be. Be doers of the word. And it's in the middle voice, which is why they add that word yourselves. That is, we're to be doing it ourselves. It's not passive or active. It's not done to you, but it's something you do to yourself. Be doers. Be actively doing the word of God. Notice he says, of the word. Be doers of the word. When he says the word, he means the entirety of the scriptures. Not just the gospel, not just the Old Testament, but everything we read in God's scripture. We have to be doers of the word. And this would include, as we said last time with hearing the word, both the preaching of the word and your personal time and study of the word. So whether you're reading the Bible or hearing it taught accurately in context, when you hear the word, we are to be then doers of the word. We're to do it. And again, this is not optional. There's no wiggle room here. This is a command. Be yourselves doers of the word. In contrast to being merely hearers. Look back at the text. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Not merely hearers or hearers only. There's a contrast here. And this is where we see it flows right out of the context. And clearly, hearing the word is important. We spent all of last week talking about how we have to hear the word properly. So he's not saying don't hear the word. He's saying don't stop at hearing the word. Hear the word and then let that produce in you action. Let your hearing lead to doing. Don't simply listen to the word, but obey it. Properly hearing is crucial. But you miss the point if you learn how to hear the word well and dissect the text, but never put it into practice. That is the driving goal. That's the driving force. It must necessarily lead to practicing the word of God. It's a call to action. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Now, what's interesting is he adds another piece of information, and this is crucial, and this sort of opens up the text even further. He says, not merely hearers, look at the end of verse 22, who delude themselves. Who delude themselves. Now, that's not an important point. What James is saying is that for those people who only hear the word of God and don't put it into practice, they are under a delusion. And notice he says, not just any delusion, but they delude themselves. It's a form of self-delusion. You are deceiving yourself. When you refuse to do the word and stop at hearing the word, you're deluding yourself. But how? How are we deluding ourselves? It's because the person who hears the word and doesn't do it actually believes that because of their hearing of the word, they're in a right relationship with God. I faithfully read the Bible. I go to church, I hear the word taught, I even memorize the Bible. But if that has not led to doing, James says you're deceiving yourself in regards to your relationship with God. Now this has implications for unbelievers, certainly, but also for believers. For the unbeliever comes, and this happens all of the time here at our church and churches across the world. Unbelievers come, and they come to soothe their conscience, which is constantly screaming at them because of their sin, and they're sort of trying to suppress that truth and unrighteousness, as Romans says. And they come and they hear the word of God, and they continue to pat themselves on the back, thinking that, hey, I'm here, I'm listening, I'm underneath the teaching of the word, I even read it from time to time, I'm okay. They delude themselves in regard to their relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the reality, and let me just be frank with you, if you are in a pattern of constantly hearing the word and never doing the word. So that is, the hearing of the word has not produced in you a life that's obedient to the word in growing measure. You are not a believer. You're not in a right relationship with God. As James says, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself by thinking that that religious practice in and of itself has produced for you a right relationship with God. if it's not married with doing the word, not in perfection, but in direction, that is, your life has an upward swing of sanctification. If it's not married with that, then James says, you delude yourself into thinking that you're right with God, when in fact, you're not. In fact, you're actually heaping up upon yourself wrath upon wrath, because you come and you hear the word and know the word and can no longer say that you're ignorant of what God demands, but you know it. And because of that, you add to your condemnation. You're not ignorant of what God says to do. It's a very dangerous thing to get into the practice of coming and regularly hearing the word of God and then leaving and doing nothing about it. There are many people who attend church regularly, read their Bibles regularly, all to try to soothe their guilty conscience, and in fact, they're deceiving themselves in regard to their relationship with Christ. Understand that if you do not obey God's word, you do not love God's word. You understand that? If you don't obey God's word, you don't love God's word. And let me go further than that. Let me take the words of Christ himself. If you do not obey God's word, you do not love God. Understand that? There's a direct correlation between our obedience to God and our love for God. This is why it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. By this, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus makes this very plain in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is one of those texts that really should disturb you if you're here as an unbeliever this morning. Because we're going to begin in verse 24, but in verse 22, he gives this shocking reality that many will say to him on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. But in verse 24, he goes into this sort of analogy or parable. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, that is, puts them into action, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You're familiar with this passage, but this is crucial to understand. Jesus is saying, look, the difference in my true disciples and those who are not is who does what I say. The one who does what I say, who puts it into practice, is like the man who builds his house on the rock. And the idea is in the face of judgment. When the winds of judgment slam against that house, it stands firm. Why? Because it's built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Unlike the person who builds their house upon the sand and it's swept away in the judgment. Those who genuinely love God and know God are those who seek to obey his word in growing measure. But this is not just for unbelievers, this is for believers as well. Because while as a believer you should be characterized by a desire and a growing actual obedience to the word of God, that will be true of you in some measure if you're a believer. How many of us do that perfectly? How many of us come and every time we hear the word and every time we're confronted by sin when we read it, we just immediately jump into obedience? None of us. We all fall short of perfectly obeying this command. And so there's something for us to learn here as well as believers. I came across an illustration that Chuck Swindoll shared on this passage. It was really helpful, I thought. He said, imagine for a moment in this scenario that I'm a wealthy business owner. And you are my vice president. So you're my right-hand man. And our business has grown to a massive empire in the United States. And now we have an opportunity to take our business overseas and have a branch in a London office. And I decide this is going to be the best thing for our company. So I need to go personally to London for the next 3 months. And I need to set up shop there and train the people that are going to be running that facility. And I'm leaving you in charge of the plant back here in the States. And pretend this is before internet and cell phones, and so I commit to you that I'm going to send you a handwritten letter. I'm going to write you a letter every week that I'm gone with clear instructions of what you're to do while I'm gone. I'm not going to leave anything to the imagination. I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to know, and all you have to do is read those letters and put them into practice. And so we agree. I set up the London office, and every week I send you that letter. I write it out. I give you everything you need, detail by detail, and I'm sending them faithfully every week. And then I come home at the end of the 3 months, and I pull into the drive of the local office there, the stateside, and the first thing I notice is it looks like the grass hasn't been mowed in months. It's just up this high, and I'm walking through on the sidewalk, and there's cracks in the sidewalk, and I come up, and the door sticks. It doesn't open correctly, and I notice a crack in one of the windows. And I come in, and I see that there's the receptionist, and she's busy working a crossword puzzle, and there's empty pizza boxes and empty soda cans all over the room. And I'm looking around at this, and I ask, where you are? Where's the vice president? I need to see him. And she says, I don't know. I don't see him very much. Sometimes, though, he's in the break room. You might find him down there. And so I go down the hallway, I make my way to the break room, and there you are with several other employees gathered around watching the football game on the television in the break room. And frustrated, I call for you to come out of the break room to meet with me in private, and I say, man, what's going on? What has happened? This place is in disarray. What's happened to the business? And you just look at me with sort of a dumbfounded look on your face. And I say, didn't you get my letters? I sent you a letter every single week. And he says, ah, the letters. Thank you so much for those letters. I can't tell you how much we've benefited from those letters. We've been reading them every day. In fact, I even got the employees together and I split them up into smaller groups of 3 or 4 so that they can study the letters in more detail. And we love those letters. You'll be pleased to know that several of us have even committed several lines to memory. And Frank, believe it or not, on his own has memorized one entire letter by himself, and he can quote it. And I'm thinking, but what did you do with the letters? Oh, we didn't do anything. But we love those letters. We've been studying those letters. You see the illustration, obviously. And we can quickly fall into that. We can get caught up in the routine of deeply studying and dissecting the Word and come over and let's have a Bible study and let's talk in small group about what we're reading and this and that and the other. And because of all of that talk about the Word, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are actually growing when in reality, we're not putting those things into practice. And our life is not changing because we're stopping at simply hearing the Word of God. And James says, you cannot do that. If you do that, you delude yourself in regards to your relationship with the Lord. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so let me ask you just a personal question. If our Lord and Master Jesus Christ came today and met with you one-on-one, what would be his personal assessment of how well you're putting into practice the things you hear and read in the Word of God? That is the standard. Ask yourself, do I regularly hear God's word and then willingly choose to disregard its instruction? Do you disregard the word and its instruction? Do you feel that probing of your conscience when you read the word of God as the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of sin and you find a way to quiet the nagging voice? Or do you listen to that and do you respond and make adjustments in your life so that you begin to obey it? James wants us to understand just how foolish it is to hear God's word and not put it into practice. And so he's going to share with us now a simple illustration, a very simple illustration to show how delusional it is to hear God's word and to do nothing about it. So this is observation number 2, the delusion of merely hearing. The delusion of merely hearing, observation number 2, beginning in verse 23. He says, and this begins the illustration. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like. So clearly, he's going to give us an observation, an illustration of what it's like to do this. And he's going to pick a very daily routine activity that was common not only in James's day, but it's very common in our day as well. Just in your normal morning routine of looking in the mirror. He says, this person's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. His natural face just means his own face, the face God gave you, looking at your face in the mirror. And this is something that we all do. It's the same in our culture as it was in theirs, except with one caveat, and that is when you think of a mirror, you probably think of a big mirror above a bathroom vanity or something like that, a glass mirror that gives a very clear image of your face. But that's not the kind of mirror that they had in James's day. They didn't have glass mirrors yet. They weren't invented. So they would take a piece of metal, different kinds of metal, and they would polish that metal up to where it had a good shine to it. And if you got down just at the right angle, you could see your reflection in that mirror, metal mirror. And they would put that on a table, and so you'd kind of have to get down and just get in the right angle in order for it to give the proper reflection of your face. And so when it says that when he looks at himself in the mirror, it has this idea of stooping down to look intently into the mirror and to find his face. It's similar to if you ever gotten out of your car and you're going in for maybe an important meeting or a date, and you suddenly have this terrified feeling that I feel like there might be something in my teeth, or I think my hair might not be right. And so you kind of hunker down next to the mirror on the side mirror on the car and try to look real quickly in the side mirror. It's that sort of idea. You have to intentionally get down to look into the mirror. So this man's making a conscious effort then to come and look in the mirror. But here's the point. Look back, verse 24. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So the man goes through all the effort of getting down just to the right position and the right angle to see himself in this mirror. But then when he walks away and leaves, he completely forgets what he looked like. Now, there's a sense in which this is true of all of us. I tried this week. It's very difficult to draw up a mental image of your face. You ever try that? Like, I can get some of the qualities, but it's very hard to draw up a mental image that's sharp of your face. We always forget, look, a new freckle or something like that. I mean, when you look in the mirror, it's different. But it's more than that. Because the idea is this man looks into the mirror, and let's say his hair is all out of whack from the day, and he's got something in his teeth, and he's looking in the mirror and says, oh man, I look awful. And then instead of fixing himself, he just moves on about his day and totally forgets what he looks like. He does nothing about it. He sees himself, goes through all that trouble, finds the right angle, and leaves and does nothing. Now, James's point is clear. When we think of this in regards to the Word of God acts like a mirror of our spiritual life. Certainly, it's a mirror for the unbeliever to see their sin. But then even after coming to Christ, it acts as still that same mirror to help us see our reflection as it is. And we, of course, have the reflection of Christ in the Word, and we take our reflection and put it up next to that and see what remains that needs to be repented of and the sin that needs to change. And so we come to God's Word, we look in the mirror, and we see the things that are out of place. We see that our hair is out of place, spiritually speaking, or whatever it is, and we simply close the mirror, walk away, and forget what we look like. We just put it out of our mind. We choose not to do anything about it. We're guilty of this, for instance, when we faithfully read the Bible in the morning, but by lunchtime, if someone were to ask you what you read, we have no idea. It's like, oh man, just give me a minute. We hear a message and we listen, we take notes, but then the next week, if someone was to ask you, hey, what do you really enjoy about Tom's message last week? Oh, I don't remember. Why? What is that? Well, in fairness, sometimes we can, if someone asks you and you're in the middle of something else, it takes a second to get your mind back in gear. That aside, though, I think why it often happens is because we don't think intently about the Word enough, and we read it more casually than we do seriously. And so we don't bring it down to the level of where does my life need to change in order to be in conformity to this passage. Now, I think all of you, if you're a growing Christian, have had times in your life where you remember a passage or a sermon that just hits you between the eyes, and you'll never forget that passage. You never read that passage again the same way because of the change it had in your life. And while every single time you read the Word, it's not necessarily a mountaintop experience, we should think about the Word deeply enough that we break it down to where it should affect us at the heart level. And when you do that, you don't forget what you read. You don't forget it because it's impacting you. It's changing you. And so that's the idea, is we can't just look into the mirror of God's Word, close the book, and leave and do nothing about it. It's as silly as the man who sees himself in the mirror, sees all of his deficiencies, and does nothing about it but just leaves and forgets what he looks like. But now he wants to take us from that illustration to a final observation where we'll camp out here together, observation number 3, and that is the reward of faithfully doing. The reward of faithfully doing. Verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law. So now he's making a contrast. We see that with the word but. We're not to be like him. That man receives no blessing from the Lord. But this man, this is different. The one who looks, and notice the word intently. Again, this is the idea here of stooping down to look and to look intently to glean something from the Word of God. He looks intently at it. He studies it. He considers it. He ponders over it in his mind. And specifically, the object of his looking is the perfect law. The perfect law. Now, by that, he doesn't mean that this is only the Old Testament or that this is just the first five books of the Old Testament. He's referring to the entirety of the Scripture. He's already talked about it as the Word of God in the exact same passage. So when he says perfect law, he's probably just focusing in more on those righteous commands in the law that we see. When we read God's Word and it instructs us, we come to the perfect standard of God's Word. Just like in Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It's the perfect law of God. It contains perfect truth, ready to instruct us for our life. But it's not only the perfect law. Notice the other description he gives, the law of liberty. The law of liberty. And I love the contrast there. Because the Bible is not just a rule book of do's and don'ts. It's not just a rigid rule book. It is the law of liberty. What does he mean? It means for the believer, because you've come to know Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, you actually have the ability by God's grace to obey the law of God, the freedom to obey, no longer bound by sin. And so walking in obedience to the Word of God is true liberty. That is to walk in freedom, to live in the realm of obedience, something that was completely cut off to us before we came to know Christ. We have the ability to know the perfect law, which is also the law of liberty. And God's laws are not burdensome to us. They're not a duty. They're not just a fulfillment that we have to take care of. It becomes the natural overflow of our heart to want to do the Word of God once we know Him. But this, again, is only the first part of the process. The first part of the process, and it's crucial, but not the end, is to look intently into the Word of God. That is, hear the Word. Listen to the Word. But now he moves to his major point, which is the second part of that process. He also abides by it. You see that? He looks at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it. Now we've moved from just hearing to putting it into practice. Literally, it could be, and continues in it. He hears it, he sees it, and he continues in it. He abides by it. It affects his life. He now lives in a pattern of obedience, actually doing the things that God's command. That God commands. Now, here's the difference between the correct and incorrect response to the Word of God. And it boils down to one word. Obedience. Obedience. If you want to know if you're correctly responding to God's Word or not, just ask yourself, am I obeying it? Am I putting it into practice? God is not impressed or pleased with simply coming and knowing the Word of God. God is pleased with the one who then abides by it, whose life has been affected by it, who comes under submission of the Word of God, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Effectual there, it's like a doer who acts. It's just overemphasizing the idea of carrying out the Word of God, the effectual doer. He's not a hearer who forgets. He doesn't close the Word and walk away like the man who saw himself in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. No, he continues in the Word. He labors hard to be a doer of the Word, and he adds to his hearing action. MacArthur says, God did not reveal His Word simply to be learned, but to be obeyed and applied. The faithful hearer and doer of the Word of God does not study the mirror itself, but rather what the mirror reveals, namely God's revealed will and truth. And let's just be honest, guys. It can be very easy at our church because we do study the Word very in depth, which is great. We should do that. It can be very easy, especially if you have a theological mind or you like to reason deeply about things, to be so enamored in the process of just thinking deeply about the Word of God that we feel like we're more righteous because we did that. When in fact, if that does not lead to obedience, produces a self-righteousness that is not good and not healthy and not the intention of God's Word. Yes, look intently at the Word of God. Study it deeply. Pull apart the words. Read commentaries. Do all of that stuff. but with the goal of living it out, becoming an effectual doer, not a mere accumulation of knowledge. That was never God's heart. That's why God says these people have lips that speak of loving me, but their hearts are what? Far from me. And we don't want to be that. And the way that we make sure that we don't become that is by taking the step to say, now I'm not just going to hear the word, I'm going to put it into practice in my life. But that's going to take change. It's going to take change in the way we approach the word of God. It means that you have to be intent in the way, or intentional in the way that you read the word of God. Maybe you have to be more intentional in the way that you hear the word of God taught. Or maybe you haven't been a note taker before, but maybe you need to take notes so that you can take it home and sort of go back over the things that you have heard. Maybe you need to cultivate the discipline of bringing up the topic of the lesson and the topic that you're reading with people more often over lunch or with other Christian friends. You need to bring to mind throughout the day the word of God. Meditate upon the scripture. Don't let it become something that's just part of your morning routine and then you leave it for the rest of the day. But when you have a free moment, bring your mind back to the truth. Meditate on the truth. And don't stop meditating on the truth until you've identified specific ways that your life needs to change to come into conformity with that. It's not just a matter of getting a hold of what the text means. That's crucial, and you have to do that first. But why do you do that? To then say, okay, here's what it means, and here's the universal principle. Now let me think about my specific life and areas in which I'm not doing that, and then let me confess those. If you miss that last step, you miss the point. Remember the TAN method that Partners lays out, that Mike Fabares gives us, then, always, now. That's a very simple way to remember how to think about the Bible and read the Bible. Meditate upon the Bible until you understood what it meant then and to the original audience. What's the universal principle, the always? What will it always mean? And then now, how should that impact me? And I think we do pretty good at the then, pretty good at the always. It's the now that we often struggle to get to. But it's crucial that we get there. Now here's the result of correctly responding to the word of God. Look back at verse 25, the last line. This man will be blessed in what he does. This man, the one who puts it into practice, he will be blessed in what he does. With obedience to God's word comes God's blessing. The life lived for the glory of God and obedience to his word is a blessed life. But why? Why is it a blessed life? Because the one who lives in conformity to the word of God lives in conformity to the will of God. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's here on the pages of Scripture. And so when you put off sin and put on the commands of Scripture, you are living God's will for your life. And with that comes blessing. Now, when we say blessing, of course, we don't mean fame and fortune. It doesn't mean that the deposits are going to come piling into your bank account. But what does it mean? It means that for the Christian who's faithful to live the word of God, for them it produces a life of spiritual joy and peace, of resting in the truth of God, of resting in a relationship with God. It comes with the contentment in life that follows you regardless of your social status, recognizing that whatever comes my way, God is good and God is perfect and he will bring me through it for his glory. The blessing of a clear conscience. The blessing of a clear conscience. Isn't that a blessing when you're at a place, and not a self-deceived place, but a real place where you've come before God and the best that you know, according to your human knowledge, there's no sin, ongoing sin that you need to repent of. The blessing of a clear conscience, that I'm not perfect, but I'm living for the Lord. I'm laying my life down for the Lord every day, and I'm searching my heart to confess sin. The blessing of a clear conscience can't be overlooked. It comes with the blessing of seeing God at work in our lives. Think about that. In Philippians 2, when Paul tells us to work out our salvation, he says, for God is at work in you. Think about that. The God of the universe is at work in you if you're a Christian. He's working in you. I mean, I was amazed by that thinking about this text today, this week. God is, one of the blessings of the Christian life is that God is at work in me. He's making me more like his son. He's doing the same thing in your life if you're a Christian. Don't overlook that blessing of the Lord. Another blessing is an eternal perspective. When you're in the word, your perspective starts to change about the world and about the events in your life. And suddenly you're able to see things the way God sees things. That's a blessing of God. add to that what the truth we get from Ecclesiastes, and that is for the person who fears the Lord, then and only then can you rightly enjoy the earthly blessings that we have as well. Truly enjoying family and friends and food and life only comes to the person who's a genuine believer. Only then, when you're walking with the Lord, can you truly enjoy those things in the way that God intended for them to be enjoyed, with the right balance. That's the blessed life. And so when he says that this man will be blessed in what he does, it encompasses all of those things. And I wanted to belabor that point, because if we get the false idea of blessing as being some tangible thing that comes to us, we miss the idea that it's a spiritual blessing that totally transforms everything and makes everything better. That's why it says, notice in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk, ... You see that? What he's saying is, how blessed is the man not who comes and knows the Word of God. No, how blessed is the man who knows the Word of God and his life is characterized by walking in it. That's the blessed man. He does not walk according to the path of the wicked, but in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. And why does he meditate in it? Because from that meditation flows a life of obedience. That is true blessing. Now, as we bring this to a head and to a close, let me just leave you with a few things. One, survey yourself in the area of how you respond to God's Word. Do just a brief survey of self on how you respond to God's Word. Are you a forgetful hearer? Just be honest. Most of the time, when you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, do you walk away unaffected? Do you read out of a sense of obligation or out of a hunger for the Word of God? When you come to the Word of God, and when you come on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, do you come with the expectation of being taught for the purpose of life change, for the purpose of seeing your life conformed to the image of Christ? You know, it's so easy to fall into that pattern of just going through the motions. So survey yourself on how you're doing. Just a couple of practical sort of wisdom ideas on how to make sure that you respond the right way. I encourage you to slow down in your reading of Scripture. Even if you're doing a read through the Scripture in a year, you have to read at a reasonable pace, but slow down enough that you really are grasping the text. And if you notice, this happens to all of us. It happened to me this morning. You're reading and you realize that you've lost your focus. Go back to where you remember your focus being and then restart reading again. That happens to all of us, but don't just keep going and miss those five verses that you kind of went brain foggy on. Go back and reread those and make it an intentional effort. No, I want to know what it says. This is not an exercise unto itself. This is an exercise of change, and so I need to know what it says. Also, I think just a change in perspective, that when you come to the Word and when you come to hear, come with recognizing your personal responsibility to focus yourself in, to hear the Word, and then to actually apply the Word. You've got to make some effort here. It's not just going to happen to you just sort of like that. You've got to put your effort into it and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then finally, ask yourself hard questions about the text. Ask yourself hard questions. Things like this: what areas of my life currently do not conform to this passage? And think hard. Think about specific examples. And then think, you know, what are some intentional steps that I can take? I mean, real steps, not just, okay, I need to do better in that, but real things I'm going to do today that's going to make a difference in me obeying that passage. And break it down to that simple level and then begin to fulfill those. Confess sin when you see it and then begin to walk in righteousness. Now, secondly, so first of all, survey yourself. Secondly, don't delude yourself regarding your relationship with God. Don't delude yourself. Listen, if you're here this morning and you realize, you know what? I hear the Word of God, I hear it frequently, but if I'm honest, my life has never been characterized by a pattern of obedience. I simply don't obey the Word of God, and I can't find it anywhere in my life. If that's you this morning, understand you're deluding yourself at the deepest level of thinking that you are right with God when in fact you are not. And the response this morning is to repent and to place yourself in submission to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and begin walking in obedience to the Lord. But if you're a Christian, inevitably there will be those areas in which you are not doing the Word of God. And what we need to do, that our response is to identify those, to put off that sin and put on the righteousness that God demands. And that brings me to my third and final point: simply obey the Word of God. obey the word of God. That may sound like a very simple way to conclude, but that is the point that James has been driving home. Be doers of the word. Be yourselves doers of the word of God. Put it into practice. Whatever it takes, put forth the effort to make sure that you are obeying the word of God. And may we be characterized as people who are not hearers only, but those who actually practice what God says. May he make us more faithful in these things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the things we see in your word. And we recognize and humbly confess that we often fall woefully short in the area of actually doing the things you require. God, help us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something when we're not. Help us not to deceive ourselves in thinking that just because we love to study deeply the Word of God, that means we're actually doing the Word of God. Help us not to give up on our study, but help us to add to our study faithful obedience for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.